Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning and this first day of the week and month and year. And we're glad that you've decided to start the year out here. Of all the places you could have been, I'm glad you made that choice. And I hope that your time will be profitably spent. And as always, since we'll be studying from the Scriptures and all Scripture is profitable, we believe that it will be. This is the beginning of a new year, and we're going to be talking about that at the opening gates of a new year. And I hope that the new year means more than just that you shot off some fireworks. I hope that there are other things involved in that too. It's that time of year again when a fit of optimism makes many of us make great promises to ourselves about what we're going to be doing in the new year that we usually abandon the second week of January. Let's be honest. How many of you kept that diet? How many of you actually kept going to the gym past February? So I'm not the only one. Well, this year I'm determined it's going to be different. I'm going to make some resolutions. I have a couple of them. I've decided to eat more and exercise less. I don't think that'll be hard to keep. Decided to spend at least an extra half hour a day on my feet. And I might be able to keep those kind of resolutions, but they wouldn't make a great deal of difference to my life or to yours, except perhaps to increase my waist by several sizes. And so this morning, in contrast, I want to talk to you about some resolutions, some commitments, which I guarantee will make a radical difference in my life and your life too if we follow through on them. That's the key to it, following through. And these are things we can do together. A lot of times when you're doing things together, that kind of encourages one another, builds one another up, kind of like a church is supposed to be. If you can get that idea, we're to build one another up. We're to edify one another. And so I want us to talk about that if we start off the new year, some significant changes. And so here's what I want to suggest to you. If you'll make four commitments to God that in His Word encourage you to make, I guarantee that the year 2017 could be one of the most significant events in your life. And this new year, instead of being simply about having a few days off, if you'll follow through on God's wisdom, and it does come from God's Word, could become the gateway to you having a better life both here and in the hereafter, and that's what we're trying to do. That's our purpose. And so I want to challenge you to make four commitments in this new year, and here they are. The first one is to commit yourself to forget your failures. To forget your failures. 2,000 years ago, one of the first Christian leaders, the Apostle Paul, gave this inspired advice. He said, "Forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That was our scripture reading this morning, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. We also posted those verses on Facebook from a different translation. You heard them from another translation that Adam read a few moments ago, and they all are pointing toward the same thing. And this inspired advice is wisdom from heaven. Paul was speaking that from the inspiration of God, and God's Word has stood the test of time, and I don't know of any more relevant and practical advice for us to start out 2017. If your failures involve sin, repent of those quickly from the heart and then go forward. That's the thing we're being called on to do. God is therefore warning you to so live that you haven't lived your life imprisoned by your past. A lot of people live it that way. That's always a big story of the year. Some team was expected to win, but they lost. And they'll be reminded of their failure for a long time. They'll keep showing it on TV. I know, because I'm from Kentucky, and I remember Christian Leitner and all that. All of us have failed in some way in our lives over the past year. Probably we won't see our failures recorded for history on TV. But they are recorded in our hearts and minds, and God has a record of them too. And for many of us, our failures are painful memories. Maybe for you, it's a memory of how you failed in a relationship. You made the wrong decisions. You did the wrong things, and the relationship ended. And it's going to be hard to undo what you did. Some of you who are parents probably know that you failed your children in some way. Many of us are aware that we have failed our parents in some way. And it's more than likely that many of us know that most of us have failed ourselves in some way. So what God's Word is saying is that we must not allow ourselves to be bogged down by our past failures, and that we have not dwelt on our past so that it stops us from moving forward into the future that God has for us. If the devil can just accomplish that one thing, he's winning the battle. So keep in mind who it is you're up against and make sure that he's defeated. And I think that the start of a new year is a good time for you to rise to that challenge, to say to yourself that I'm going to go forward with the help of God. I'm going to forget my past. And I'm going to stop torturing myself about what I did or what I didn't do. And this new year is going to be a good time to stop being chained to those past failures. And so God is saying right here in His Word, right here in this passage, Philippians 3, that He doesn't want you to go through your life branding yourself as a failure because of something you did in the past. We can rise above our situation. Many people have. Many people in the Bible did. Many people since then have. On the cross, Jesus died so that He could forgive. And when we become Christians, that forgiveness becomes a reality in our lives. And when we receive Christ's forgiveness, it allows us to forgive ourselves. That's what we're supposed to do. And to forget our failures. God does. So when we submitted to Christ and we were baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, He forgave and forgot, and you and I should too. But do you need to do that? If you do, then right here this morning, if you haven't accepted Jesus' forgiveness on His terms, and we want to emphasize that too, it's got to be on His terms, not yours. By repenting and being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, or if you've done that but you've still fallen away, to come back to Him in godly sorrow and repent of that, and then forgive yourself. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, and that is to forget your failures. The second thing He calls on us to do is to give up your grudges. There are people that carry grudges. A lot of people would probably deny that they do. But I want you to listen to these words from the book of Colossians, because in them you'll find the second challenge that I believe God wants you to rise to if you want to make 2017 a significant turning point in your life. Colossians 3:13 in the English Standard Version, "Bear with each other and forgive each other. Whatever grievances you may have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And so did you catch the challenge there? There's a challenge in that verse. God, in those words, is challenging you directly and personally to give up your grudges, to give those up. And that's what He means when He says, forgive each other of whatever grievances you have against one another. What is a grudge? What is it? Well, a grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone. And rarely does it ever remain stationary. In fact, it just keeps festering. And eventually it overflows with some action that we shouldn't take. A grudge is an unforgiving spirit that leads to unforgiving attitudes and often unforgiving actions. Now, I think I know what I'm talking about here. I know that you know what I'm talking about. Harboring a grudge is about nursing a dislike for someone. And you nurse that thing. You keep it alive. What you need to know is that grudges are dangerous. Not just to other people, but to you too. Because they're destructive. Grudges destroy marriages. Grudges break up families. Grudges ruin friendships. Grudges split churches. They do all of those things. So we need to be honest enough to admit, one of the scandals of the church is the grudges that Christians hold against each other and have for centuries, perhaps. And today, if you know that you're holding a grudge against somebody, that God has something to say to you, and he says to give it up. Just give that thing up. It's not going to help your future in the least. In fact, it's probably going to harm your future. And so I want to remind you that grudges are not just destructive. They're also self-destructive. They're self-destructive. When you hold a grudge against somebody, you hurt yourself as much and perhaps more than you'll hurt the person you're holding it against. Because that other person may not be suffering like you are with bearing that grudge. Back in 2001, there was a tragic example of just how destructive grudges are. I don't know if you remember it. A man was killed by a parcel bomb, and then a couple committed suicide a week later. It turned out that the couple who had committed suicide had sent the bomb because of a grudge that the man had against his intended victim that stretched all the way back to school times, school days. Ultimately, that man's grudge destroyed his life. And so that's how far-reaching it can be. And if you don't get that thing under control, it's going to lead to some kind of disaster like that. So make no mistake about it. If you keep harboring a grudge, then it's eventually going to destroy you. If not physically, then certainly emotionally and spiritually, or all three. It can do that to a person. And it may make you a bitter and twisted person. The book of Job, especially in chapter 21, describes people who have no happiness at all. They live and die with bitter hearts. Would you really want that to be your epitaph? He died with a bit, or she died with a bitter heart? A lot of people are going to be remembered for just that, because they were bitter. And you can't hide that kind of thing. It eventually comes out in some way or another if you're carrying bitterness. Remember that parable that Jesus told about the servant who was forgiven a huge debt, and then he refused to forgive somebody else a small amount? Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus said that an unforgiving spirit landed this man in prison. Remember what he said? He'd deliver him to the tormentor. He said unforgiving servants end up in prison. And so there's the prison of anger and the prison of guilt and the prison of depression. Bitter people and depression kind of go together. They're not happy. And God says to you in his word, don't sentence yourself to prison, whatever that kind of prison might be. Set yourself free. Give up your judges and forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. And that's what that verse in Colossians 3 is telling us. So according to God's word, the way to give up a grudge is to forgive a grievance. And so pay close attention to what God's saying there. He isn't asking you to ignore whatever the person has done to you. He isn't asking you to pretend it didn't happen. He doesn't ask you to condone it or to pretend it didn't matter. What God does ask you to do is to forgive that grievance. Well, you may say, well, that person didn't ask for my forgiveness. That's okay. God will take care of that end of it. Your responsibility is to do what you can do about it. That's what Jesus did from the cross. Those people that when Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what to do, they hadn't asked for forgiveness. And they're still accountable. But that's the Lord's wish. The Lord is willing to forgive them. We still have to repent. That's true. But still, we need to take care of our part. And so if he could do that under those circumstances, if Jesus could do that from the cross, I know that we can do it not being on a cross. Surely we can. And so it's highly possible that there are people here today who need to give up their grudges and forgive the grievances that they have against somebody else. And you can do that. Some of you need to forgive the grievance you have against your parents for what they did or didn't do to you or for you. Some of you need to forgive your children for the same reason. Some of you need to forgive a mate or an employer for emotional or physical abuse of some kind. Some of you need to give up the grudge you have against somebody at work because of the way they treated you. And some of you need to give up the grudge that stems from an argument you had with somebody. And you feel like it's almost ungetoverable. But it is. You can get over it. People have. And some of you may need to give up grudges you have against people even in a congregation. This congregation, God says that deep-seated resentment you have against that person has to go. It's got to go. Whatever, what better time to make that difficult decision than right here at the beginning of a new year? I can't think of a better time. Now, don't tell God you can't forgive, because what you really mean is that you won't forgive, because he knows you can't. God never commands anybody to do something that's impossible to do. God hasn't asked you to do anything that is impossible. If so, name what that is. Because I can find that it is possible somewhere in the scripture. So don't tell God you can't forgive. If Christ can forgive you of your sin despite involving the pain of him going to the cross, then surely you can give up your grievance, whatever the cost. The question is, will you do it? So I think that's a fair question. Now then, there's a third commitment I want to suggest to you, and that is commit yourself to restore your relationships. Every time I turn on my computer, there's a little window that pops up that asks if I want to run a check to see if my programs are all working properly. And I get aggravated at that thing sometimes. But God in his word kind of issues a very similar invitation to us. It's in the invitation not to check and see if our computer software is working right, but to check whether our personal relationships are in working order. He's doing that. So here's how the Lord issues that challenge. In Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Or as the King James Version says, be at peace if it be possible with everyone. You know, the important phrase here is, as far as it depends on you. You can't control what the other person does. God, by using that phrase, has personally challenged each one of us to do all we can to restore our relationships, because the Lord wants you to do everything you can to restore any relationship that's gone wrong in your life. We don't need those. Some relationships might have gone wrong in life because of what others have done to you, and they may well not want that relationship restored. And that's why God recognizes that. That's why he says, if it be possible. If it be possible. You may not have the cooperation of the person, but you do your part. Make sure the problem is not lacking on your part. But we need to be honest. Some of our relationships have gone wrong because of something we've done. Maybe it wasn't the other person. So when God's word says here, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody, it's saying if you've caused a rift in a relationship, then you have a responsibility to do everything you can to restore it. To do that, and that's everything, includes the one thing that we all probably find the most difficult, and that's asking for forgiveness. And sometimes that's hard. It's hard to say, I'm sorry. Whether it's in our marriage or whatever the relationship might be, whether it's, those relationships are not all that they should be, or could be, simply because somebody won't say, I'm sorry. And so I'm certain that some of us who are married need to ask for forgiveness for harsh words, cutting remarks, things we've done that have really wounded our partners over the years. And also a good writer by the name of Keith Drury, in one of his books, he touches on this whole subject of restoring relationships when talking about restitution. Here's what he says, quote, restitution deals with more than property. It's also going back and making things right for hurtful things I've said or done. It's far easier for me to tell you some story than to tell you the difficult and painful times I've had to ask my wife, my boys, my boss, friends, and secretary to forgive me. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, quick tongue, or cutting remarks. It's asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a former spouse which you maligned. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness for an old business partner, a neighbor, or a roommate. It's admitting my past errors in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the one I've hurt. And it's harder to make personal restitution than property restitution. End of quote. So make no mistake about it. It's hard to do, but one of the most significant things that you can do to mark this new year, and I want you to think about that, is not to set off some fireworks, but to admit your past errors in relationships and humbly seek forgiveness. And it may be your relationship with God. That may be the one that you need to repair first. Probably is. Because that may be why you haven't done the other one yet. Because you haven't repaired your relationship with God. So start first with God and make sure you've got a right relationship there, and then take care of those others. Now there's a fourth one we want to mention. This is the final one we'll talk about. And that is make a commitment to turn your back on transgressions. You know, it's an interesting part of the history about the American Civil War was that after the war was over and the slaves had been freed, that many of those slaves decided that they wanted to stay on with their masters. They never had experienced freedom in their life, didn't know what to do with it. They were kind of scared of it. And so they remained on to continue to do as they were told, and they were set free, but they chose to live as slaves. Hard to believe. Hard for us to believe, but the New Testament says that's exactly how many Christians choose to live. Christ died to set them free. That's why he died. But just like those former slaves, they still choose to obey their old master, sin. And they remain on as slaves. So listen to these words from Romans chapter 6. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desire. We're no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6 and verse 2. So why continue on as a slave if you're not a slave anymore? Unless you choose to be. And so that last challenge that I believe will, if we rise to the occasion and if we try to meet it, will make this new year truly significant to you. And that is when God says, do not let sin control the way you live, do not give in to its useful desires. He's issuing you a challenge to turn your back on your transgressions. I think that was included in what Paul said in Philippians 3, forgetting the things which are behind. There were a lot of terrible things. Paul does mention them. He didn't totally blot them out of his memory. He recalled them, but he was also glad he had been forgiven of them. But he says, I've got to put that all behind me. And I'm sure that he could have dwelt on and wallowed in some terrible memories of things he did before he became a Christian, like persecuting the church. But anyway, that's the last challenge we want to mention this morning. Not long ago, I read a story about a copy machine technician who was called to a particular business to make a repair, and he turned on the machine, and it lit up an error code, it said, on there, and he looked at it, and he said, same old fault. And he then explained that each model of copy machine usually has a particular way of going wrong that happens time and time again, kind of a default position. And that principle is also true in our spiritual lives a lot of times, just as it is in the electronic world. Christian writers used to talk about something called our besetting sins. In fact, some translations use that terminology, besetting sins. What they mean by besetting sins were particular sins that a particular Christian was prone to doing time and time again. And when I say prone, I don't mean they had no control over it. We're not saying they were predestined to that. But it was kind of a default position they kept falling back on. And for most of us, when we obeyed the gospel, we gave up certain sins easily, but there were others that were a little harder to give up. And we know they're wrong, and we really battle with them, and they become our besetting sins. Many of us end up choosing to give in to our besetting sins. They may be sins of commission. They may be sins of omission. Whatever, they're besetting sins. And I remember reading an article by an anonymous preacher that described his battle with a besetting sin of pornography and how he gave in to it time after time. And then he was overcome by guilt. And maybe you've lived like that over the past year, constantly defeated by the same old sin, whatever it is. And that sums up too many Christians in their attitude about besetting sins. They won't do anything about it, and they kind of learn to live with it and live the double life. So I have to ask you about that. Is your spiritual life crippled because you've learned to live with a besetting sin and fall into that trap? Do you have a quick temper that you constantly give in to? And you say, well, that's just me. That's just the way I am. And a lot of times we excuse things like that. That's just the way I am. And we expect everybody else to accept that too. Or maybe it's a caustic tongue that loves to assassinate other people's character. or wound their feelings? Have you learned to live with critical judgment that's unfair? That's an unfair attitude, and you know what's wrong. Have you been going too far with your boyfriend or girlfriend? Have you been secretly logging on to pornographic sites on the web and the internet and time and again? God here in His Word is challenging you to turn your back on that sin, whatever it is, whatever it might be, to stop letting it control the way you live, because that's exactly what it's to stop giving into. He wants you to stop obeying your old master. You're not under him anymore. You've been set free. And so we need to be clear about this. Jesus broke the power of sin. And the Holy Spirit, through His Word, can give us the power to resist that sin. We're told to resist it. And all of that means that you don't have to go into this new year still being defeated by the same old sin and the same old, same old, same old all over again. You can have the victory over it. The Bible says you can. Many did. God says you're no longer a slave to sin, so don't live like one and don't act like one. And if you'll ask God for forgiveness for your sins and His power to resist that sin, then this whole millennium, the rest of it, can be for you not just a new era of history, but a new era in your spiritual life lasting into eternity. And don't miss that opportunity. So there's a great opportunity there for all of us. And it all boils down to this. With this new year, will this new year just be a calendar-changing event? Well, I've got to put up a new calendar, and that's it. Is that all we're going to do about the new year? Or are you willing to rise to those challenges from God's Word and make these commitments and so make it a life-changing event? That's the thing we need to look at. Are you willing to make these four commitments for 2017? Will you commit yourself to forget your failures? Will you commit yourself to give up on your grudges? Will you commit yourself to restore your relationships? Will you commit yourself to turn your back on your transgressions? Those are four things. This new year will really be something to celebrate if you make forgiveness in the heart and of the heart, and that's what it's all about. It's you. We've got a sign out front. Appreciate the young men changing it for us the other night. Jesus died for a reason, and you are it. You are it. So have the courage right here today to forgive yourself and forget the past and to forgive others who have hurt you and forgive whatever grievances you have. And if they haven't asked for forgiveness, leave that to God to deal with them. That's what we need to do. Ask forgiveness for those who have hurt you. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And to ask God's forgiveness and no longer be a slave to sin. This morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, it's a good way to begin the new year, becoming a Christian. Because the Lord gives us all kinds of incentives to help us along the way. And one of those is being in a good family of Christian brothers and sisters in Christ who want the same thing for us that they want for themselves, and that's a heavenly home. You've heard the plan of salvation this morning. Have you obeyed it from the heart? What's keeping you from it? What's standing in your way? There can't be anything worth losing your soul over. And if so, we plead with you to come this morning as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount poured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace simple, pardon and cleanse, giving.